Good morning. If you have a church Bible, it's page 995. The reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 16. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Well, keep those Bibles open and make sure you can make sure that what I'm saying is actually what the Bible says. And now last week we had a ridiculously long reading, and this week we've got a nice little short one. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your word, that we would see Jesus's infinite worth and value, and that you in our hearts would transform us to love with an extravagant, carefree, trusting, loving love. Amen. Well, there's a little outline you would have had in your handout. You can follow along this morning. Well, my sister and her husband are wasting their lives. At least that's what my great-grandmother said until the day she died. Ashley and Quentin, they're young, they're bright, they're capable go-getters. My sister Ashley is a trained teacher, and Quentin is a carpenter who had a successful business. And they gave it all up to be missionaries in the Middle East. What a waste. Paul is a man who knew me as when I was born. He's a man who held me as a baby, and he's actually one of the gentlest, loveliest, most godly people that I've ever known. And he's also, he's actually the ultimate Christian bachelor. He's incredibly handsome. He's got these bright blue eyes and this, you know those people with just infectious smiles that just always, they're just like they're going to explode because they're smiling. He's an incredible listener. He's just this lovely, godly man. And actually, over the years, a number of women and Paul have, you know, figured out actually we get along really well and developed a really deep mutual affection and love for one another. And yet Paul has chosen all these years to forgo his own desire to marry for the sake of serving Christ. Paul's chosen to stay unmarried to focus on gospel mission in China and India and Russia and Australia and even in other countries. What a waste. Phil, he's a muso who I knew. He was my neighbour as a kid. And he'd grown up in the 60s and he was a big muso and he'd been collecting vinyl records. He'd grown up in the UK. And so he had all, you know, all the best Led Zeppelin and Black Sabbath, and he was a bit of a metalhead. And when he became a Christian, he took all these really, really valuable records with their really valuable limited edition record covers, and he dug a hole in his backyard, and anything that was satanic or unhelpful, he buried and left to rot. What a waste. Ben, who's one of the members on our leadership team, and he's part of the Trinity Network and at church over at Modbury. Ben, actually, he was one of the top four execs at BHP, and he left his job to take a massive pay cut and work for the Trinity Network in order to help the gospel grow and spread throughout South Australia. What a waste. And when I went to college, Bible college was full of doctors and engineers and scientists and lawyers and business people, orchestral musicians, physios, teachers, all sorts of people who had walked away from their well-paying, well-respected jobs to serve Jesus as pastors, gospel workers, missionaries, university workers. And, you know, I know for a fact that many, their own family and friends had told them that what they were doing was wasting their lives. Even Christians who told them they were wasting their lives. There are Christians today who have chosen to rather lose their freedom or even put their lives in jeopardy for the sake of meeting with other believers, of sharing the good news of Jesus. All around the world, countries like North Korea and Somalia and Yemen and India and China and Cuba and Afghanistan. There are many who have put their freedom and their life on the backbench. Now, these are all such a waste, aren't they? Or are they? Is it a waste to pour out your life, your possessions, your health, your freedom, your career, your wealth? Is it a waste to pour out everything for Jesus? Well, where we're reading today is just a couple of days before Jesus was crucified. And two people, as Andrew said, showed they had very different answers to the question of whether or not it's a waste to pour out our life for Jesus. And we see Mary, the woman with the perfume. She decided Jesus was worth everything that she had to give. And on the other hand, Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus. Judas decided Jesus was only worth whatever he could get. Mary, this example of a true disciple, her extravagant acts of love flow from a heart full of love and kindness and thankfulness for the forgiveness she's received. And Judas is a little terrifying example of really what all who reject Jesus have done. He's an example of those whose greed and bitterness flow from a heart that doesn't love Jesus, because it's a heart that hasn't received his forgiveness. And so it forces a question for us this morning: what is Jesus worth for you? What is Jesus worth to me? Jesus, is he worth everything you can give? Have a look at verse 6 with me. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Now, if we go to the other Gospels of Mark and Luke and John, we actually learn a whole lot more about who this woman is. We learn that her name is Mary. We learn that she was a sinful woman who came to Jesus and was forgiven her many sins. We learn that she loved nothing better than to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching all day long. We learn that her brother Lazarus and her sister Martha were close friends of Jesus. We also learn that actually her brother Lazarus died, but that 4 days after Lazarus died, Jesus came. They opened the tomb. Jesus called Lazarus out, and she had received her brother back alive. Mark and John tell us that the perfume is pure nard. Now, I did a little bit of research. I still don't really know what that is. And Mark actually tells us that not only is it very expensive, it's actually worth more than a year's wages. Now, think about that. More than a year's wages. That's like a $80,000 bottle of perfume. That's insane. Now, I don't know about you, but I can kind of feel a little bit sympathetic with the disciples, right? 80 grand? Are you serious, Jesus? You just put 80 grand on your head? Think of what we could have done with that. We could have fed heaps of people. We could have built some homes for that. See, it's a pretty massive thing that she's given. But Jesus says this isn't a waste. What Mary has done, Jesus says, is a beautiful thing with incredible significance. And he gives us three reasons why that's the case. First, we see that it is Jesus who we're talking about. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, the disciples, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me." Now, as a 20-year-old, I'd met the love of my life, Keely Edwards was her name, and I knew that I wanted to marry her, and I knew that I needed a ring. So I went looking for a ring, and when I found the ring, up until that point in my life, the most expensive thing I'd ever purchased was my car, my old ute. And then when I found the ring, I realized it was going to cost almost as much as my car did. Now, that would be a crazy gift if I'd just bought that for anyone. You know, if I'd turned up at someone's 21st and gone, "Oh, here you go, mate," and given them that ring, that would be a waste. It would be an insane kind of gift to give. But because it was Keely who I was giving that to, it wasn't a waste at all. For someone so incredibly special, the gift, though costly, was entirely appropriate. And as we've been reminded this term, Jesus, the one who this Mary anointed, is not just any old Joe. He's not any old teacher. He's not any old leader. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised king that God had said would come to free his people from slavery, to free his people from their own sin and wickedness, the king who would come and rule in righteousness and perfection forever and ever and ever, and bring all the kingdoms of the earth and all the world into peace and prosperity and blessing. See, Jesus is not anyone. He is the Christ, the King, who God had promised. And more than that, see, as the King, when he arrived in Jerusalem, the city of the King, well, the city should have celebrated, but it didn't. The chief priests and the leaders should have welcomed him, and they didn't. They should have anointed him. Mary recognized that the leaders, the chief priests, had rejected Jesus. They had not given him the welcome or the anointing he deserved as God's promised king. And so Mary, a nobody, well, if no one else is going to do it, she was. And more than that, he's not just the Christ. He's actually the Son of God. He is the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the one who will come to judge the living and the dead, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And like all the sacrifices that had been burnt up in the altar throughout all of Israel's history, those thousands and countless bulls and goats and sheep and oil and flour and first fruits of their harvest, like all of those sacrifices that got burnt in the fire, they were not a waste because they were given to the God of all the earth, the God who can give more, the God who made incredible promises to those who fear and serve him. You know, even more than that, Mary knew the incredible gift that Jesus had given her. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 7, Luke actually focuses here on something else that Jesus said that Matthew didn't record for us. Jesus said the reason why Mary loved him so much was that she knew she'd been forgiven so much. And forgiveness is an incredible thing, isn't it? No one's had to forgive me more than my wife. And it's an incredible thing, isn't it, when you know you do not deserve to be forgiven. When you know that your sin is and your wickedness does not deserve to be pardoned. And when you receive grace and mercy and forgiveness, what does that do to your heart? Well, it makes you love. Well, Mary loved Jesus so much because she'd been forgiven so much. This incredibly costly gift that she poured out on Jesus' head and hands and feet was a gift that she so willingly and easily gave because she knew she'd received an absolute trillion times more from Jesus already. She had had her sins, they were many, forgiven, washed away, taken to the bottom of the sea. See, extravagant sacrifice for Jesus, it's not a waste. It's beautiful because of who Jesus is. I wonder, do you believe that? Is that your perspective? Is that my perspective? Do we see Jesus like Mary saw Jesus? So that we would gladly take the most costly thing, the most wonderful treasure in our life, and willingly, freely, voluntarily pour that out at his feet in honor and service to him. In our young adults growth group this week, we asked the question, what do your life choices show to the world and yourself about how valuable Jesus is to you? What do your life choices, what do the things that you have done and the things you've spent your time on and focused on and invested in, what do all of those life choices say to us and the world about how valuable Jesus is to me, to you? See, the life of a person who truly, truly recognizes how valuable Jesus is, the life of a person who loves much because they've been forgiven much, will be a life that's full of this beautiful, kind of, to the world, wasteful extravagance. Here's another question. When your funeral comes, what will your eulogy say about your love and your value for Jesus? What will your eulogy of your life reveal to us about whether or not you've been forgiven? Will your eulogy be a testimony of extravagant love for Jesus? Will it be a eulogy of someone who loved Jesus much because they were forgiven much? Will it be a eulogy that causes people to reconsider for themselves whether they love Jesus enough? See, Jesus is worth everything we've got because it's Jesus we're talking about. Secondly, Jesus says that the poor will always be here, but Jesus won't. Have a look at verse 11. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Now, you've got to remember that this was a specific point in salvation history. It's the days and the moments just before Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is saying, look, there'll always be time to help the poor. But the window to honour Jesus before his death is rapidly shrinking. There would be a coming time, Jesus is saying to the disciples, a time when Jesus would not be there anymore. And actually, that's the time we're in now, isn't it? Between Jesus' first coming and his death and resurrection and his return to make a new heaven and new earth and make all things new. And in that time, the poor will still be here. Well, why has Jesus left? Why is Jesus not here now? Well, because he's sitting on the throne in heaven. He is ruling and reigning and waiting patiently to allow people to come into his kingdom, to receive the forgiveness that Mary had, that we have, waiting until the right moment when he will return. See, Jesus was not saying, don't worry about caring for the poor. There's all the time in the world to care for the poor until he returns. But at that specific moment, the most important thing that Mary could do was to anoint the Christ for his death and his burial. So Jesus knew it was about to happen so quickly that after he was crucified, there would be no time to prepare his body. After his death on the Friday, they would very quickly put his body in the tomb because the next day was the Sabbath. They couldn't prepare a body on the Sabbath. And by Sunday, when the women did come to prepare his body, they found his body, but it was alive. See, Jesus didn't come to end poverty on earth, but to bring forgiveness. The cross was why he came, and that was what Mary was preparing him for. It's good to remember, isn't it, that actually we do have the poor with us. The poor is always with us. Now, I don't know about you, but we're pretty good at investing in seeing the gospel grow, in giving in our local church and to missionaries and other gospel workers, but we can actually be a little bit lousy at actually thinking, well, how do we care for the poor? We don't necessarily see poor at our doorstep. We're not necessarily confronted with it day to day. We're in a country where we have a very great welfare system, and most people, at least the extreme poverty, is kind of a bit out of sight for most of us. But actually, we still need to be careful to be thinking, how are we caring for the poor? Well, in the passage we read last week, back in chapter 25, Jesus actually said, whenever we care for the hungry or the sick or the thirsty or the naked or the vulnerable, the poor, we're actually doing that for him, to him. Extravagant service for Jesus. It's not a waste. It's beautiful because it's Jesus. And the poor will be here always, but Jesus won't. And thirdly, Jesus was being anointed for burial. Verse 12. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. See, Jesus knows that whatever Mary knew of the significance of what she was doing, maybe she was a bit brighter than the 12 apostles. Maybe, as she'd heard Jesus three times already on the way to Jerusalem, predict his death, predict we're going to Jerusalem, when we get there, I'm going to be arrested, handed over, rejected, killed, and 3 days rise. Maybe Mary had been listening a little bit more thoughtfully to Jesus. Maybe, even though she didn't understand why, maybe she had grasped that he is going to die before the festival was over. Maybe she knew in anointing him as king, she was also anointing him for his death. Maybe she didn't. But Jesus obviously recognized the significance of what was happening. Jesus, and this is why he said that this story would be told in all the world as the gospel goes out. Jesus the King, anointed by Mary, the sinful woman who'd been forgiven and loved. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that God used Mary's very humble, though costly sacrifice, and he used it in a way that had a far bigger, far more reaching consequence than she could have ever realized. I don't think Mary dreamed that what she did would probably even go outside that room. And you know, God can use our humble yet costly sacrifices far greater than we could ever realize. If we're people who love much, who are extravagant towards Jesus in our costly sacrifice, when we get to the new creation, we'll find that those really quite measly, pitiful, you know, pathetic little attempts, God's actually used to bring about glory. Glory that will last for all eternity. He will use that so that there will be people who will stand in the new creation, fully perfected and matured in Christ, because we have been prepared to love God, to love Jesus with an extravagant love. Because we've helped people come to know Jesus. We've helped people who are Christians continue in the faith through the hard times and the trials and the struggles. Jesus is worth everything we can give. But the second character we meet thought all Jesus was worth was what he could get. Have a look at Judas. John gives us a little bit more detail here. See, where Mary valued Jesus as worth everything she could give, and Judas valued only Jesus for what he could get, John actually tells us that Judas, of all the disciples, was the most disgruntled about this whole perfume thing. He was the one that was most put out about the fact that they didn't put the money aside for the poor. And John tells us that actually that the reason for that is that Judas, being the treasurer, looking after the money bag, was also a thief. He had a nasty little habit of helping himself to the disciples' money bag. Well, for Judas, when he just saw 80 grand poured out and running down and onto the ground, that was the final straw. Jesus obviously didn't want the same things as Judas. He obviously wasn't interested in wealth and riches. And I think in that moment, Judas realized, actually, I'm not going to get rich following this guy, am I? But he did think he could make a quick buck. Have a look at verse 14. The one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't even go and demand a price. He just says, "What can I get? I'll take anything. I will hand over the one who I have seen walk on water. I will hand over the one who, in the middle of the fiercest storm I've ever seen in my life, told the waves and the wind to stop. I will hand over the one who I have seen thousands of people healed at his word, his touch. I'll hand over the one who I've seen call out to a dead man in a tomb. And when he walked out and the grave clothes fell off, I'll hand over the one who I have heard speak the most gracious words of life like no human teacher has ever taught. I will hand over the one who I have never seen sin. I will hand over the one who claims to be the Son of God, the King of all the earth. What are you going to give me for him? I'll take anything. Verse 15, so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, depending on which denomination that was of coins, it's either 1 month's wage or 4 months' wage. It's a considerable amount of money. It's got nothing on a whole year, over a year's worth, that Mary's just poured out on Jesus' head and hands and feet. It's not really much to get to betray the Son of God. But actually, this number has incredible significance in the Bible. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 21, as God was giving the laws to Israel as they've come out of Egypt, 30 pieces of silver was the prescribed blood money, or the prescribed compensation that someone had to pay to the owner of a slave if their slave was accidentally killed. 30 pieces of silver, blood money for a dead slave. And in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 8, God spoke to the prophet Zechariah, and he spoke of a time when God knew his own people would reject him from being their shepherd. Have a listen to this, Zechariah 11, verse 8. God said, the flock, which is one of the names he calls his people Israel, the flock detested me, and I grew weary of them, and I said, I will not be your shepherd. Then I took my staff called favor, and I broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Listen to this. This is still God speaking. I told them, Israel, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. God said to Israel, what do you think I'm worth? Well, verse 12, so they paid me 30 pieces of silver. God had predicted, prophesied hundreds of years earlier, how much would his own people value him? The blood money for a slave. What an incredible irony. Because Jesus, the King of Israel, the King of heaven, the Lord of all the earth, who came to his people and was rejected and valued as nothing more than a dead slave. Yet actually that's what he himself said he came to be. He himself said he came to be a slave. And how was he going to serve us? By becoming a dead slave, giving his life as a ransom. The ransom they paid for his life was only 30 pieces of silver, but the ransom that he paid for our lives was his own. The Son of God gave his life as a ransom to rescue us from our sin. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to think that, to look at Judas here and the chief priests here and to think, how foolish, how wicked. We could never do that. But I've seen far too many Judases, and many who go happily undetected in churches. Too often I have been a Judas. So eager, so ready, so willing to sell Jesus out for something of no value. We sung a little earlier a song. We sung a line. take my silver and my gold, not a mite, not a cent would I withhold. And we sung that, you and I sung that. Do we mean it? Do we live it? Is it true? I've withheld so many mites. How many believers go looking for a better deal than Jesus? It's not a better deal, is it? What the world offers us, what is it? It's rubbish. It's dust. It's rust waiting to happen. It just hasn't broken down yet. Actually, it's fuel for the fire from the day when Christ returns. It'll all be burnt and it'll be gone. And yet, our foolish, foolish hearts, we keep clinging to, running to, selling out for things that are just rubbish. For wealth, for comfort, for career, for sport, for travel, for friendships, for popularity, for the list goes on. Have you been forgiven much? Do you love him much? Do you know that the Lord of all creation gave his life for you to redeem you by his precious blood? Do you recognize that he is infinitely more valuable than anything this world can ever offer you? Well, I think we live now in an opportunity. Mary saw her opportunity. Jesus would die. The time was running out. It was now or never to anoint the Christ, the Son of God. Judas looked for his opportunity, an opportunity to cash in. What opportunity will we take? I want to read you a poem from a man called C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a man who gave up professional cricket, playing for England, to be a missionary to China. Listen to this poem that he wrote. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a brief few years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only what's done, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervour burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be. The lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us see how infinitely valuable, worthy, precious and wonderful is Jesus, your Son. Help us see that the gift he has given to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin is so much infinitely more valuable than anything this world could ever offer. Please transform our hearts to love you completely, to be hearts that hold nothing back. But Lord, let us live extravagant lives for your honour and your glory. Amen.